The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you are welcome to read it with me. I'm going to be reading from the King James, so if you read other versions, we might clash a little bit. But there is a Bible in your pew there, and you could read along with me. Perhaps many of you, or at least some of you, would know this chapter of Scripture from memory. And I hope you do. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know a part, but then I shall know, even as I'm also known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And of course, the word for charity is love, is agape, is love. Well, I could probably just cease preaching right now because that's a message in and of itself. And the greatest majority of it really doesn't require much of an explanation. But before I proceed to the exegesis of this chapter, which we're not going to do today, I want to give you a little review of the end of chapter 12, which was devoted to the subject of spiritual gifts in the church of Corinth. The Corinthian church, as we have well established, was a problem church in many ways. So it is not surprising that even the exercise of spiritual gifts in the church of Corinth became problematic. Paul, a number of times, told them that they were puffed up. They believed that they were wise when they were actually very spiritually immature. They were babes in Christ. And I think you know, as well as I, that it is common for people to have a false estimation of themselves. And that was the Corinthians. They had a false estimation of themselves. And the Bible warns us that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but we are to think soberly about ourselves. We are to make a proper judgment of ourselves. And I believe we should take that to heart. You know, just when you think you're indispensable, somebody comes along and takes your place. And that's the way it is in life. There are no MVPs on God's team. No MVPs, the most valuable players, because all things come from God, right? So He's the source of it all. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul said this, "Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth," or love builds up. So knowledge puffs up the person, whereas love will build up other people. Did the Corinthians, who had certain of the more spectacular gifts like tongues and healings and prophecy and miracles, did they think that the other Christians in the church were less spiritual than they were? Apparently so, because Paul had to remind them in this chapter in verse 11 that it was the Holy Spirit who distributed spiritual gifts to the people of the church as He willed. And that truth, if we get hold of it, completely eliminates bragging rights. And then in verse 29 through 31, he says this, in chapter 12, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret?" And the answer to that question or those questions is no. "But," he says, "covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." Not everyone has the same spiritual gifts. That's been clearly established. So we cannot use the spiritual gifts that a person has as a litmus test for their spirituality. God gives what the church needs. And he says we're to seek the best gifts, the gifts that edify. And he says that everything, as we would exercise spiritual gifts, must be done in the context of a more excellent way. And the more excellent way is love. Love is not a spiritual gift given to some Christians. It's a commandment given to all Christians. John said this, 13:34, Jesus is speaking, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." In other words, I mean, that's not the sole test of whether or not a person is demonstrating genuine Christianity, but without it, then people have legitimate reason to believe that we're not Christians because we're not following the Lord Jesus Christ. Only biblical love provides a framework for the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because biblical love is not self-promoting. Biblical love seeks the welfare, the well-being of others. Biblical love is not interested in others to see what can be gained from them. And a lot of people have of interest in other people, but it's really a selfish interest, is it not? It's for what I can get from them, not how I can serve them. You know, I was reading the other day, I came across this fact. 30% of all photos taken by people ages 18 through 24 are selfies. 30%. And in April 2014, the advertising agency iStrategy Labs produced a two-way mirror capable of automatically posting selfies to Twitter by the use of facial recognition software. So you can see yourself, and the whole world can see you too at the same time. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible has a different word than selfie for this social phenomenon. It's called vanity. It's called pride. Not to say that you can't take a selfie, you know, you're in some historic location. I understand, I get that. But there is an obsession with people with this. So I have some simple advice for those people who have fallen in love with themselves. It's time to fall out of love with yourself and start focusing on others. And if you want to reach the selfie generation, point them to Jesus Christ so that they can know what real love is all about. He did not come to serve himself, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for their souls. So John tells us in 1 John 4, 7 and 8 what love is. 1 John 4, 7 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another." There is the imperative again. "For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God," has been born of God. It's evidence of regeneration and the new birth, "and knoweth God." You know, a lot of people claim to know God, but in works they what? The scripture says they deny him. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, John said some significant things here. I'm just going to focus on two of them. One is this, that God is the genesis of true love. Love is of God, he says. All the love and goodness in this world comes from God. Its origin, its source is God. Just think of the contrast. Jesus says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. His heart was filled with hate. He provoked Cain to kill his brother Abel. He provoked the Pharaoh to destroy the Israelites. Cain's murder was the first recorded murder in human history. But murder was in the heart of Satan before that. Hatred was in Satan's heart before that. He hated the fact that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, the preeminent one. It didn't mean that Jesus was a created being, but he was the preeminent one, the beloved Son of the Father. Satan didn't want to play second fiddle to anyone, so he plotted the death of Christ in his heart, and he worked throughout history up until the time of the birth of Christ to carry that out, even to the point of trying to extinguish the Jewish nation entirely. But he failed. Thank God. So all the evil in the world, and we live in a world that's filled with evil, it originated with Satan. It did not originate with God. God is not the author of evil at all, the scripture says. But true love originates with the Lord. It comes from the heart of God. And John said in that 8th verse of chapter 1 and verse 4, he says of his epistle, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. In other words, love is one of the defining attributes of God. It's not the only one. The same is true of God's holiness and God's sovereignty and the other attributes. They tell us who God is, what God is like. Now, the Bible says God is love. The reverse of that statement is not true. Love is not God. To affirm that would be to deny the other attributes of God. And there are a lot of cults that do exactly that. Love is God. He's not a personal being. This is what they've made God into their own likeness. It's love. So all you need is love, whatever that means. Love outside the context of the love of God is not true love. I'll say it again. Love outside the context of who God is and what He is like is not true love. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. We can be certain of what love is. Because He laid down His life for us. That's substitutionary atonement. John, prior to this, in 1 John 2:2 says that He was the propitiation for our sins, not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. He laid down His life. He gave up His life for us. That's the essence of love. When God sent His Son into this world as a sacrifice for our sins, it was motivated by His love. And I'll say to you this morning that the assurance of God's love fills us with hope. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, that every man born into this world is born without Christ, he's born without God, and he's born without hope. He's born into a hopeless world apart from Jesus Christ. Without Christ, people have no hope. That's why so many people, young and old, commit suicide. They have no assurance of God's love. But to be in Christ is to be the beloved of God. Isn't that wonderful? The beloved of God. Hope is an elusive thing for so many people. It saddens my heart. But for the Christian, it's an absolute certainty and a wonderful comfort. Nothing can eclipse eternal life in the presence of God. That's biblical hope. The hope of eternal life. Paul said that to depart from this world and to be with Christ is far better than living in the present world. And he said, I'd rather do that. I'd rather be there. But he wasn't suggesting that you take an early exit from your responsibilities in this world. We should do all that we can do. We should take care of our bodies. We should do all that we can do to live as long as we can so that we can share our hope in Jesus Christ with as many people as we can. That is why you are here. You're not here to build a financial nest egg. You're not here to showcase the model family, the model children. I got news for you. There is no model family. There are no model children. We're all sinners. We're all made out of the same clay. We're here to tell people about Jesus Christ. And if you have no interest in doing that, then you are living for the wrong things. Paul told the Christians in Rome who were on the verge of great persecution that their hope would never lead to disappointment. How many times have you hoped in a certain thing and then it just fell through, right? And you were extremely disappointed. Maybe you had your hope on a certain man or a young man or a young woman. And, well, I'm going to marry them and it's going to be wonderful. We're going to live in dreamland. You're dreaming, all right. Your hope was disappointed. If I only get this. You know, I mean, I hope I get this. I remember when I was a little boy, I hope I get this for Christmas, and then I got it, and then 3 weeks later it was on the junk pile. Hopes like that will always disappoint, but not hope in God. Paul told those Roman Christians under persecution and the threats of persecution that the hope that they had set their hearts upon would never lead to disappointment, he said, because the love of God, I love this, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. That's Romans 5:5. Think about that for a moment. The love of God has been poured out. And it hasn't been trickled out. It hasn't been dripped out, drop by drop. It's been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If that's true, why don't we love one another more than we do? If God has poured out the love, His love into our hearts, what's our problem? Why can't we get along? Why can't we shed or show Christ-like love to other people, especially those who are of the household of faith? When we celebrate communion this morning, the love of God is going to be brought to our remembrance once again. Paul said, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. You know what that means? It means that divine judgment has passed over us because of the mercies of God. God had mercy upon us. Praise God for His mercies, which are new every morning. He saw me as a vile sinner. That's what I was. But through that profession of faith in Christ, that reality that I called upon the Lord because I recognized my wickedness, I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. What a wonderful thing. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That wasn't just for the Jews. I challenge you sometime, take your Bible and try to work out how many quotes from Isaiah you find in the New Testament. Isaiah made it very clear that the Messiah was the hope of the Gentiles as well. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, the idea of a substitutionary atonement and the manifestation of God's love. Listen, theology does not get any simpler or more profound than that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love finds its greatest expression in the death of Jesus Christ. Love is also one of the communicable attributes of God. Omniscience, omnipotent sovereignty. God is all knowing. You're not all knowing. You might think you're all knowing. Omnipotence. God is all powerful. You do not have all power. You are not sovereign. I mean, maybe you like to think you are sometimes in the exercise of your will, but you are not sovereign. Those are attributes that only God possesses. They're the non-communicable attributes of God. God shares them with no man. His infinity is aseity, His eternality, His immutability. However, when you become a Christian, you become a channel for God's love to flow to others. You know, that's a good imagery. You know, if we would step out of the house each day, prayed up before we go, and have that idea of being a channel or a conduit for the love of God to flow to others throughout our day, just think how that would change many of the things that we would have in our mind and in our hearts throughout that day. If we really would see all of life and all the people of life in great need of the love of God, and God has placed us here to be the channel of that love, it would have a profound effect, not only on other people, but upon ourselves as well. Husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's near an impossibility, right? But why did God say it? Because it is possible through the indwelling Spirit of God. The Scripture says we are to speak the truth when we speak to people. We are to speak the truth in love. And sometimes that's hard to do. But let me tell you this morning, if I really love you with Christ-like love, I will always be truthful with you. God's enabling grace will enable me to do that. I won't mislead you. I won't refrain from telling you something for your good. Now, love is tough love sometimes, right? You know, you have to tell people what you think they really need. Jesus told us to love our enemies. That's even harder to do. And without the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, it's impossible to do. But I remind you again that He has poured out His love into us through the Holy Spirit of God. So it is possible to love our enemies. And we have many, many unbelievable examples of Christian martyrs throughout the history of the Christian church who have demonstrated the love of Jesus Christ to people who were putting them to death and persecuting them. It's possible. Biblical love is a holy love. We don't often think about this. But biblical love is a holy love because it emanates from a holy God. It couldn't be otherwise. You must be born again to love a person with a holy love. You must be born again to love a person with a holy love. Because it is not natural to fallen humanity. Love is not natural to fallen humanity. Without the work of the Holy Spirit of God in a person's heart regenerating them, they have no capacity to love as God's love, as God loves, and no ability to love with a holy love. What they call love, listen to me, what the world calls love, the unsaved call love, is love disguising itself as something else. It's not godly love. It's not holy love. It's not pure love. It's emotional and it's lustful. Or it's something else disguising itself as love. But in every case, it stems from self and not from God. And that's what taints it. And that's what makes it impure. That's what makes all the love of this world apart from God impure and unholy and ungodly and self-seeking and self-satisfying. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And when Christians do not love as God's love, as God loves, they are acting in a self-centered, carnal way. They are acting like the unsaved. They are not unsaved, but they are acting like the unsaved, even though they are saved. And that was going on in the church of Corinth. And brothers and sisters, I've been guilty of that. I have been guilty of not showing the kind of a Christian love I should show to other people, especially other believers. I mean, you can go on Christian blogs and you will see in some of these theological disputes, nasty things that one Christian is saying about another Christian. And there's really no place for that at all. You might disagree with them. You might disagree with them strongly. But if they've been cleansed and washed by the same blood as you have, the blood of Jesus Christ, then you ought to love them. Look at verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, there are two possible ways of understanding that. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I'm going to show you a more excellent way. We could take it as a simple indicative. That would be an observation that Paul was making. In other words, they were coveting the best gifts, the showy gifts. And he's rebuking their selfish pride. But he's going to show them something better. It's more, I think, probable that what Paul had in mind here was the imperative. He's telling them that there are, in fact, greater and lesser gifts. Go ahead and seek the greater ones so long as they edify the church. And he's going to clarify that later on. So hold on to that thought. Because, you know, we need to understand that a Christian, you know, it seems contradictory, earnestly desire the best gifts. Well, how could you earnestly desire a gift when all the gifts come from God, right? God gives them as He wills. But I think it would be probably better to think of that like this. Eagerly pursue the opportunities to exercise the gifts that you have. Even those better gifts, those miracles and healings and so forth. So long as they edify the church. Seek those gifts that edify best the body of Christ. And he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way than even that. And the more excellent way is love. Love, he says, denotes something superlatively better. It's the highest good. Striving after spiritual gifts can be a positive aspiration, but there is something much better. Something much better than that. And it's the way of love. So then he will then proceed in chapter 13 to show us this way. D.A. Carson, he said this, he says, Paul's approach to teaching us about love is very different. He does not instruct us about the importance of distinguishing between Greek words for love. Some people do that. I say, we got agape, that's the highest love. And that's the love that Demas had for the world, you know. Demas agape this present world. He loved this present world. The Bible doesn't do that. And in the Old Testament, the Septuagint translation of, you know, the Greek the New Testament, it used agape for many selfish kinds of love. No, Paul doesn't do that. You got agape, you got phileo, which is what we say brotherly love. Love is agape is assigned to God. Brotherly love is brotherly love. And then you have eros, erotica, the more passionate kind of a love. Paul doesn't do that. Does not make those distinctions, although agape is the most frequent term used to talk about the love of God, like in this chapter. He begins in verses 1 through 3 by showing that spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 13, have only minimal value unless they are expressed in love. It doesn't matter how much noise you can make, how much attention you can get. Without love, it doesn't matter. In verses 4 through 7, Paul does not attempt to give us a very technical definition of love. Instead, he describes love in a way which makes it clear what biblical love looks like. Do you know what biblical love looks like? This is what we're going to discover in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And his description makes it glaringly evident that the Corinthians had indeed lost their first love even more quickly than the Ephesian saints. The church of Ephesus lost its first love, was rebuked by the Lord. So when we are not showing love for other Christians, it is demonstrating that something is wrong in our hearts. Something is wrong between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been in the center of many disputes between Christians over the course of my years. Family disputes. Thankfully, not many church disputes. But, step into that place where Christians were at odds with one another, even outside of this church. And it's an ugly thing to say. And typically, the one person will always see the other person as, if they only would get that right, right? It's them. It's on them. Now, the problem is, when we have problems with people, and we have ill will toward people, the problem is something is wrong with our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the real problem. And see, before you can correct them, you've got to correct you. You've got to correct your walk with God. And if you get right with God, no matter what the other person does who is wrong with you, at odds with you, the love of God will flow through you. And they could accept that and change because it'll have a profound impact upon them, or they could stubbornly resist that, which some people do, no matter how much love you would show them. But it doesn't matter what the response is, you're doing the right thing, right? You're loving them with the love of Jesus Christ. And that's all you can do, and that's all that God expects you to do. You can't do anything more than that. And then lastly, in verses 4 through 7, he contrasts the behavior of true love with the conduct of the Corinthians. Verses 8 through 13 contrasts love with all spiritual gifts, showing that while all of spiritual gifts are temporary, Christian love is eternal. It outlasts even faith and hope. And if we measure the value of something by how long it lasts, and we do that, right? People put a lot of value on cars that they trade in next year. They've disappointed them. Or other possessions like that. But if we put a value on something by how long it lasts, then love comes out on top. Love is the better way. You see, all those showy gifts, take apostles and prophets. That was temporary, right? God gave apostles to the church only for a short period of time. Same way with the prophetic office. The miracles that we saw in the book of Acts, that it did not continue throughout the church age. All the healings and things like that, that Peter did and that Paul did, they were very temporary. But love lasts. Love lasts for all eternity. It's the better way. It's the superlative of all gifts. And just as a final preparation for the study of this chapter, let me say that chapter 13 here needs to be understood as a corrective for some proud Corinthians who were seeking recognition for themselves by way of these sign gifts. Paul did not write this to be read at wedding ceremonies. He did not write this to give us a poetic expression of love. Nothing wrong if you read it at a wedding ceremony. And it's eloquently written. But it sits between chapter 12 of Corinthians and chapter 14 for a good reason. Because the Corinthians did not understand that everything that they did had to be permeated by genuine Christian love. Otherwise, it was all worthless. It was all for nothing. So it was written as a corrective for carnal Christianity. The outline of the chapter goes like this. We'll get into this next week. The necessity of love, verses 1 through 3. The character of love, verses 4 through 7. Again, it shows us what Christian love looks like. And then finally, verses 5 through 13. The victory and the permanence of love. Now I'm going to read one scripture. And this scripture comes from the second epistle to the Corinthians. And it comes at the very end of his epistle. He writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Finally, brethren, farewell. Now, anytime anybody says that, you want to perk your ears up, right? For the next thing that they're going to say to you. I mean, if I were to say to Josh, brother, farewell. With the idea that I may never see you again. And he's probably going to listen a little bit more intently on what I have to say to him. And you know what Paul says? Be perfect. Be mature. Be mature. That's Christ-likeness. Be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's genuine Christian love. That is profound. And I would suggest that you memorize that verse as a guide to Christian conduct. Thank you for your attention this morning.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.